Well, hey, what is up, Mission? If we've never met before, my name is Taylor, and man, it's just good to get to be together today. Whether you're here in the room, out in the lobby, on the patio, or tuning in online, man, there's just something good that happens when we gather together. And you know, our Oxnard campus is gathering this morning together as well. As we continue in this series that we've been in called The Thing Beneath the Thing, where we have just been looking at some things that are in all of us that maybe are a little bit broken and busted. You know, some of the things that we do, like our overeating, overdrinking, overtalking, overspending, over whatever-ing, that come from this place that is just a little bit, if we're honest, broken on the inside. I heard a story about a college football player who came out of the game, walked over to the sidelines, and the coach walked up to him and he said, "Why'd you come out?" And he said, "Well, coach, I think I broke my leg." And the coach grabbed his shoulder pads, pushed him towards the field, and said, "Go back in and don't come out till you're sure." Like, and maybe you're a little bit sure now, kind of like me, that there are just some things that are a little bit broken inside. And maybe it's been way too long where you've been limping and gimping and playing hurt. And so we've been looking at this passage from a guy named Paul in Romans chapter 7. And maybe you can relate with what Paul said, where he said, "The trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. And I don't really understand myself, for what I want to do is, I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." I mean, can anybody else relate? Wives, no elbowing your husbands. Husbands, don't even dare look down that aisle, because that is not going to be good. But Paul goes on and he says, "I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." I mean, he is like Dr. Seuss of do's and don'ts. He says, "But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. It is sin in me that does it. And I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me. There is just this thing that is at war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" I mean, some of us, you know, we can see ourselves in that story. You know, this sounds like it belongs in our Twitter bio, you know, our resume on LinkedIn, or if we looked at our Instagram stories, we would see this story playing right out. Like, we are all too familiar with what Paul's saying here. You know, maybe one time you were sitting down with a friend or a family member over a fire pit, you know, your husband, your wife, someone from work, and you said something that was pretty similar. You know, you said that, "I've just got this thing, that overdrinking, overspending, overworking, this fear, this codependency, this isolation, this anxiety, and it has just blown up in my life, and I just don't know what to do." You know, I love the way the Message version puts this last verse. It says, "I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me?" Isn't that the real question? And so that's why we're trying to dig in and get to what is the thing beneath the thing. And so in this series, we've kind of used THING as an acronym, and we've said that on week one, we talked about triggers, and triggers are the setup that sets us off. And then we talked about hideouts, and hideouts are where we go to escape when we get triggered. And this week, we're going to talk about insecurities, which are just the stories, the narratives that we make up about ourselves. And then next week, we're going to talk about narratives, which are the stories that we make up about others. And then the last week of this series, we're going to talk about grace, because man, there is grace for all of us. And so today we're talking about insecurity. And let me be clear, like, I am not a counselor. I am not a psychologist. I am not a doctor. I mean, I couldn't even be a Dr. Phil, a Dr. Seuss, or a Dr. Dre. Like, I got none of that. But man, I am someone who has suffered from insecurity. Have any of you guys seen this old movie called A Knight's Tale? How many of you guys seen this movie? It was in the early 2000s. It starred Heath Ledger, and he played this young peasant that wanted to grow up and one day, you know, try to become a knight. And so it follows him as he goes on this conquest, you know, jumping into all of these different competitions in order to earn his knighthood. And so in one of the very first scenes of the movie, Heath Ledger is up on his horse. He's getting ready to joust, who is like the villain of the movie, this guy named Count Adhemar. And so they face off. Both of them are up on their giant horses. They've got their lances in their arms. I mean, I have jousted on office chairs with pool noodles, but I cannot imagine doing it up on a horse. And so these guys are up on their steeds, ready to go. They take off, and Count Adhemar just easily takes Heath Ledger down. And as Heath Ledger's character is laying down in the dust, in the dirt, writhing in pain, Count Adhemar walks up. He looks him up and down, and as he's laying there defeated, he says, "You have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting." I mean, talk about your boom roast. Like, he should have just said, like, "Good try, buddy," or like, "Tonight is not your night to become a knight." But that's a bad knight joke. But man, he just lets him know, like, you don't have what it takes. I mean, that's what insecurity says to all of us. That from head to toe, every single part of us, it's just junk. It says that we have been weighed, we have been measured, and we have been found wanting. You know, we've all received some words from a teacher, a coach, a classmate, a parent, a mom, a dad, a friend that just made us feel so insecure. You know, maybe it was a comment about our weight, a comment about the color of our skin, a comment about how we talk. You know, it was a joke that was made in the locker room about how dumb we are. Maybe it was from having report cards that consistently never measured up to our parents' expectations. You know, maybe it was a boss that fired us. Maybe it was a comment from a coworker, a friend that became a foe. Maybe these words have gotten lodged in our minds, and insecurity uses them to say that you have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting. And man, what I'm learning is that whenever I feel insecure, whenever I feel like I am lacking, what I do is I try to disguise my insecurity. So that way no one would ever know what's really going on the inside. And so I brought some disguises today that I have used in my life to try to cover up when I feel insecure. And these disguises actually came from the book that we kind of based this series on called The Thing Beneath the Thing by a guy named Steve Carter. And I'm sure that these are not like the only disguises that I've put on throughout the years, but these are just a few of them, and maybe you can relate as well. And the first one is the performer disguise, which you just gotta know. As a redheaded guy growing up, putting on a clown nose on a stage in front of a bunch of people, that is something I swore I'd never do, but here we go. But man, those of us that wore the performer disguise, we try to find our identity, and we try to numb our insecurity in our achievements and what we do. Like, these are those of us that love the thrill of being noticed and seen as impressive. Like, we love walking into a meeting, into a conference. We love walking into a place and knowing that I'm gonna make everybody in this room like me. They're all gonna be looking at me. Like, when we put on the performer disguise, we buy into the lie that says that I am what I do. Peter Scazzaro says that many of us know the experience of being approved for what we do, but few of us know the experience of being loved for being just who we are. How many high-achieving, successful people are driven by a deeply seated shame and feeling of abandonment, silently crying out, "Notice me." You know, Aristotle once said, when people don't feel loved, they seek to be admired. And man, when we wear the performer disguise, when we try to cover up that insecurity, we will mistake love for admiration. What we really want is to be known for who we are, but instead we will just try to get people to like us for what we can do. And maybe the pleaser disguise, or maybe the performer isn't what you put on, but maybe before you have worn the pleaser disguise, the pleaser mask, which, I'm sorry, this is really creepy, but the pleaser mask is those of us that wear this, we tend to help anyone and everyone. Like, sometimes those of us that wear this mask, like, we know other people's needs before they even know their needs, which sounds really good. Like, you want to be married to somebody like this. You want to be friends with them. Like, it sounds really good, really holy, very nice. But the truth is, when we wear the pleaser mask, man, the motive is all wrong. Like, externally, we're trying to help other people, but internally, we're doing it because when we wear the pleaser mask, we just need to be needed. And we will often take care of other people just so that way we can feel like they could not survive without us. And when we wear this mask, we think that we find a role, we find a place, that we find acceptance. But what we really do is we're just hiding. You know, maybe the pleaser mask isn't what you have worn before. Maybe you have been more of a pretender. Any of you guys ever heard of a tennis player named Andre Agassi? Anybody ever heard of Andre Agassi? You know, he was a hotshot tennis player back in the 90s. And he was kind of the new kid on the block that broke the mold. You know, he was a style icon. He walked in with swagger, like wearing bright Nikes and bright colored t-shirts. He had gold chains and earrings. But the piece de resistance, like the best thing about him was his nice, big, fabulous, flowing mullet. I mean, he would just go prancing around the tennis courts. That looks pretty good. He would go prancing around the tennis courts looking for his prey that he would slowly devour. Like, he was the king of the court, and he knew that nobody could touch him. And he actually was in an advertising campaign for the camera company Canon whenever they released their first series of the Rebel cameras, because he is like the ultimate rebel. And does anybody remember what the slogan was for that campaign, for that marketing campaign? It was, "Image is everything," because that is who Andre was. And in his autobiography called Open, Andre recalled how early in his career one time, he made it to the finals of the French Open, and he was expected to win easily. He was going to be the king of the court once again, and he was going to pulverize his prey that was just sitting there on the African savannah, not knowing what was about to happen to them. But instead, he lost quickly in four sets. He got swept. Why? Because Andre's fabulous, long, flowing, golden mullet mane was actually a wig. And it came loose in that final game. And so he thought, I would rather lose than let everybody in the world, the watching world, see who I really am. And man, when we put on the pretender disguise, we would rather be our lies than let people see who we really are. We would rather be our fake achievements than for people to really get to know us. Like, we would rather be somebody that people look at and look up to. Like, pretenders are experts in image management. Like, whether or not, you know, whenever you're talking to someone who's a pretender, if you ask if they've seen a latest movie, read a book, or a fan of a sports team, they'll say, oh yeah, I've seen it 20 times. Like, it's the best. I love sports. When they have nothing to do with sports, like, pretenders are constantly trying to make people look up to them. You know, pretenders find their identity in what other people think about them. And they think in their pretending that they are helping themselves, but really what they're doing is they're just making it harder for God and other people to get close to them. But maybe the pretender wig, the mullet mane, isn't what you wear. Maybe whenever you feel insecurity, you go more to the power disguise, you know, and you just like to power up on other people. And sometimes, you know, whenever we're feeling insecure, it makes us feel really small. And so when we're stuck in our smallness, what we think is like, oh, I'm not small. Watch this. It's clobbering time. And we try to power up on other people. And we will battle. We will belittle. We will berate. We will do whatever we have to do to make sure that nobody else has the audacity, the gall to challenge us. You know, Winston Churchill once said that we are all worms, but I do believe that I am a glowworm. Like, we can all think that I've got to show myself as impressive. And those that put on the power mask, man, we try to make ourselves a big deal. But check out what it says in Proverbs 16. It says, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. And you know what ego stands for, right? Edging God out. And you might be sitting here thinking, like, I don't have a pride problem because I don't have too high of a view of myself. I actually have a very low view of myself. But check out what it says in Psalm 104, where a guy named David, who had times of highs and lows, writes this. He says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him, does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. See, the marker of pride, the marker of the power mask, isn't just powering up on people or powering down. It's not just a high view of self or a low view of self. It's just being consumed with self, where all of our thoughts are about me and mine. And maybe you don't wear the power mask. Maybe instead what you try to do is you try to wear the perfecter mask, where you don't wear, you know, a cape or a tights, or maybe you wear cape and tights, but you think that I have to be perfect. I have to be bulletproof. I have to have it all together. Like people that wear the perfecter mask, like we want to be seen as bright, flawless, strong, smart people. And when we wear this mask, man, most of us that wear it usually, we actually have the highest form of self-criticism. And we're always critiquing ourselves. You know, Rich Velota says that shame stands for should have already mastered everything. And when we wear the perfecter mask, man, that shame is just constantly ringing in our ears, tearing us down. And then usually that leads us to be outwardly critical of other people as well. I mean, you know, some of us, we put this mask on for a bunch of different reasons. You know, some of us, we were in painful situations. We were in abusive relationships. We were in a home where our mom or our dad died unexpectedly. And we were just in spots where we tried to just hide and sneak by. And we didn't want to upset the status quo. So we thought, if I can just be perfect, if I can just have it all together, if I can be in control, then everything will be okay. Francis Chan, in his book, Crazy Love, writes this about his father and about his growing up. He says, the concept of being wanted by a father was foreign to me. I felt unwanted by my dad. My mother died giving birth to me, so maybe he saw me as the cause of her death. I'm not sure. I never carried on meaningful conversation with my dad. In fact, the only affection I remember came when I was 9 years old. He put his arm around me for about 30 seconds while we were on our way to my stepmother's funeral. Besides that, the only other physical touch I experienced were the beatings I received when I disobeyed or bothered him. My goal in our relationship was to not annoy my father. It was to try to be perfect. I would walk around the house trying not to upset him. And he died when I was 12 and I cried, but I also felt relief. And the impact of that relationship, it affected me for years. And I think a lot of those emotions transferred to my relationship with God. For example, I tried not to annoy God with my sin or upset him with my little problems. I had no aspiration of being wanted by God. I was just happy not to be hated or hurt by him. Amen. When we put on the perfection disguise, when we try to mask ourselves with our perfection, no matter reason or no matter why, I mean, it's just this desperate attempt for control, to not rock the boat, to just hide in the background, to be seen as what we do, to be seen as someone who has achieved perfection, to mask our insecurity, but we actually end up pushing God away from us. And so how about it? Like, has insecurity caused you to disguise? Has insecurity caused you to mask up, to try to hide throughout the years? I mean, let me just jump to the good news right now. Like, there is hope for every single one of us. Like, we do not have to hide behind the disguise anymore. Like, there is a different way where we can break free from me, where we can break free from the grip of insecurity and live in the security of knowing what God says about us. Like, there is a cure for the insecure. And it starts with, like, we just have to drop the mask. Amen. Even though it is impossible to hide from God, I mean, how do you hide from someone that is all-seeing and all-knowing? Like, he is the ultimate hide-and-go-seek champion. Like, he wins every single time. But every time I still try a desperate attempt to hide from him, but it is just foolish. Rich Velota says there's only one place that God doesn't dwell in, illusion. God only abides in the truth. And man, when we drop the mask, when we get real about where we really are, God will meet us where we are at, not where we've been pretending to be. He will meet us in the reality of our insecurity if we would just come near to God, and then he would come near to you. But not come to him in our faking, not come to him in our hiding and disguising, not coming to him in our pretending, but if we drop the mask and we just come near to him and say, God, I need you. God, I want to stop hiding behind this performance. I want to stop finding acceptance in this achievement. God, I want to stop striving for perfection. God, I just need you. Will you come near to me? See, when we drop the mask, God will actually move closer to us. And then we are able to identify the lies. See, we have a very real enemy, like we've been talking about in this series. And he speaks some very powerful, very sneaky, very crafty lies. You know, his name is Satan, and it literally means the accuser. And he wants to accuse us time and time again. You know, in the Bible, he's described as prowling around like a lion, waiting to pounce and destroy. You know, in John 8, Jesus says that he, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, He speaks his native language, for he is a father of lies. In John 10:10, it says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. And he has started lying all the way back from the very beginning of time. In Genesis 3, it says, now the serpent, now our enemy, was more crafty than any of the other wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He was saying, did God really say you couldn't do that? Oh, that is just like him. He is holding out on you. God doesn't want you to have fun. He just wants you to live this boring, whatever kind of life. Like, God, you can't trust him. But he goes on, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so, because of a lie, because of a sneaky, crafty lie, Adam and Eve picked the fruit. They ate it, and sin entered the world, and the image of God that was in all of us, that we were created in, that good image was broken. And man, since then, we've just been playing hurt. We've just been trying to hide. Since then, we have been living in insecurity, feeling like we have been weighed, we have been measured, and that we have been found wanting. And as Satan slithered away satisfied, man, the image of God in us was shattered. And now when we look in the mirror, we only see this broken version of ourselves. And we buy into his lies. We buy into the insecurity. You know, John Mark Comer says that specifically he, Satan, lies about who God is, who we are, and what the good life is, with an aim to undermine our trust in God's love and wisdom. See, our enemy's number one plan is to lie to us about who we are. To say, you can't really trust what God says about you. You can't really trust that he cares for you. You can't really trust that you're good. And so then we buy into some lies. We buy into these false narratives about ourselves. And I don't know what some of those lies sound like to you, but I know for me over the years, I've bought into some of these lies. Lies like my worth is based on my performance. That my value is in my appearance, on a numbers on a scale. That I'll always fail no matter how hard I try. That I can't trust anyone, that if I'm not in control, something bad will happen, that I'm a victim, or that I'm superior to others, that if I'm vulnerable, I'll get hurt, that I don't have what it takes, that I'm stupid, I'm worthless, I can't change, I don't need anybody. If I allow myself to feel, or if I don't allow myself to feel, then maybe it won't hurt. I am my flaws. God doesn't really care about me. God isn't really for me. God won't be there when I need him. Have you bought into any lies? Have you bought into any lies that, man, the enemy has been whispering into your ears over the years? Man, has there been any insecurity, this thing that is behind the mask, the disguise that you've been wearing, that he has hit you with, that is right at the center of who you are? And then, man, that's why we live out these lies. We try to mask up and we try to hide, but we've got to identify the lie so that way we can go to God's word and we can replace the lie with the truth. Like, we have to replace the lies of our enemy with the truth in God's word. And when we go to God's word, man, we will find some power-packed identities that we can replace those insecurities with. Like, when we live in the security of knowing what God says about us, like, it will change everything. Like, that's why we've got to get into the Bible and we've got to read God's word. We've got to meditate on it so that we can combat the lies of the enemy with the truth that is found here. And do you know what God says about you? Like, do you know what he says about your identity? Like, if you read throughout the pages of scripture, you'll see that God says that I am made in his image, that I can't escape God's love, that I am accepted by God, that I can live out the identity that says I am a new creation in God's eyes. I am free. I am forgiven. I am God's masterpiece. I can be near to God. I'm not junk. God made me good. I am loved by God. I am God's child. I am held by God. I belong to God. I have God's spirit of power, love, and self-control. I am chosen. I am holy. I am blameless. I am adopted as his child. I am given grace. I have hope. I have purpose. I am included. I am salt and light. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am redeemed. I am more than a conqueror. I am victorious. I have a new name. I have a new life, and I am a new creation. Like, that's the truth that we can anchor into. That's the truth that can set us free. You know, in Romans 7, it says, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? But it goes on to say the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. See, the truth that will set us free, it is not just a concept. It is not just something that is relative. Man, the truth is a person, and he came so that we could live in the security of his perfect love, not in the insecurity of guilt and shame. Rich Belota says that Adam and Eve hid behind a tree, naked and covered in shame. But Jesus hangs on a tree, naked and conquers shame. The cross of Jesus is the great reversal. And man, because of what Jesus did on the cross, like, we don't have to live insecure. We don't have to live shame-filled lives because of what he did. And we have got to dig in. We have got to drop the mask, identify the lie, and go to God's word so that we can live in the security of knowing what our loving Heavenly Father says about us. And man, I have just started to experience the freeing power of knowing that I don't have to live an insecure life. Of knowing that I don't have to go to my achievements to find acceptance. To know that I don't have to hide. Because whenever I come to God, when I drop the mask, man, I realize that there is a God who is so good and great and grand. And he is this perfect heavenly Father that has a love for me that is so high, so wide, so deep, so long, so welcoming, so expansive, so inclusive, that it will cover over all of my insecurities, over all of my shames. It will get into all of the broken parts of me, and it will make me brand new. That's what happens when we dig into God's word. That's what happens when we see that he calls us good. You know, John Ortberg once wrote that God is determined to overcome the defacing of his image in us. His plan is not simply to repair most of our brokenness. He wants to make us new creatures. So the story of the human race is not just one of universal disappointment, but one of inextinguishable hope. I mean, can I just let us know today? Like, there is hope. There is hope to live a different way. There is hope that when we drop the disguise, when we get from behind the mask, that we will be met by a perfectly loving, good God who just wants us to come to him. And there is hope, man, that we really can change. There is hope for the thing that is beneath the thing. There is hope for us in the midst of our insecurity. And man, when we go to him, when we dig into his word, when we drop the mask and identify the lies, man, we can find that there really is a cure for the insecure. And we're gonna actually have an opportunity here in just a minute to get to do just that. But I'm gonna pray and then we'll respond. So let's go ahead real quick. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's pray. Man, God, we just thank you. God, we thank you that there really is hope. God, we thank you that you are a perfect heavenly Father, God, that loves us and cares for us, God, that even when we were in the midst of the mess, God, when we were stuck in our insecurity, God, when we have felt so filled with shame, when we were at our worst, like, that's when you sent Jesus for us. And man, God, I know for so many of us, we have been hiding and disguising and living behind masks for so long that, God, it feels like those masks are who we are. And so as we talk about dropping the mask, about replacing what we're going to find our worth, about finding our security in your love, man, God, for some of us, that is terrifying. God, to drop the thing that we've been running to time and time again. And so, God, I just pray that today that you would meet us right where we're at. God, would you draw near to us as we draw near to you? God, would you help us to have a courageous vulnerability to tell you where we really are, to tell you what's really going on? And God, would you help us to identify the lies, man, that we've been living out time and time again so that we can replace them with your truth? And would you just remind us today, God, that we are your sons, that we are your daughters, God, that we are accepted and significant, God, that you call us good. And God, we just thank you most of all for Jesus and the great reversal where we could break free from our sin and our shame. And it's in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.